I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 this afternoon. Matthew chapter 1. We're taking a short break from our series in the book of Mark over the next couple of weeks. And so Matthew 1 today. And, you know, as you're looking there, we're going to read some verses in a little bit. But, you know, many of us are going to spend some time with family and friends over the next week or two. And if you haven't already done so, you know, some of you, you've already had those awkward, you know, work staff Christmas parties. And you're like, okay, glad that's done. Now it's just the awkward family parties, right? And so we're going to have some time with loved ones, and we're going to be celebrating Christmas, ringing in the new year. And for each of those get-togethers, for each of those gatherings, there's someone that plans the gathering. There's someone that hosts it, usually, a lot of times in their home. And then there's someone that will wrap the presents, someone will cook the turkey, someone will bake the desserts, and sometimes those are all the same person, right? Moms, yeah. And there's a lot to do for all of these things to come together. And you know, sometimes people just show up to these things and they're just completely oblivious to all the work that went into you being able to be received into their home and spend that time together. It's not a small task. And now, of course, it's Christmas. We're going to be looking at Jesus. And when it comes to Jesus, his entrance and introduction into the world physically, it ended up being a pretty big deal. We're going to be focusing on one portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 1, but you can read through Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2, and there's so many things that took place and happened. And God worked in so many different ways and in really cool ways. And that was even not only at the moment of birth of Jesus, but way before that as well, and even after that. There are things that we can oftenly, my goodness, must be Christmas time soon. Holiday, right? Things that we can, I'm going to keep it, oftenly dismiss or forget. Maybe just look over. Because we weren't there. We didn't witness those events. And so we can forget some of those things. Or maybe we just have no clue that these things took place. And besides what we do know, though, that what Scripture tells us, there's yet still such a humbling mystery surrounding everything that took place then, right? Some people lack the faith to believe that God actually did those things, though. Things like an angel came and spoke to Mary. Or Joseph, as we're going to read in just a few moments, who had a vision from the Lord in his sleep. Or how about this, John the Baptist, he's not even born yet. He's in his mother's belly and he jumps for joy when Mary comes close. It's crazy. How about when the shepherds came face to face with a host of angels? Or the wise men. They were guided by a star in the sky to Jesus. There's an old man, Simeon, who was told by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. Like, this is some pretty wild stuff here. And a lot of times you just think of that moment, you know, the manger scene and all of that. There's so much that went in and happened all surrounding that, that God was doing. You know, when I think of this, and even in that moment where Jesus was born, is that while this was happening, some people were completely oblivious to it. You know, can I tell you this? It wasn't that silent of a night, that night. That's just not how births go, first of all. But for some people, it was. They slept soundly, not even realizing, not even understanding that the Savior of the world was coming. That's crazy to consider. The Son of God had come down from heaven, yet for others, it was just another day, just another night. Even though Jesus wasn't just another baby. He was Savior for sinners, salvation to all who would trust in him alone. And he came with great eternal purpose. He would impact the lives of everyone that has ever lived. Everyone in history is impacted by Jesus. And he would change the course of human history, including the internal destination of millions and millions of people. You know, God set up the stage for all of this a long time before these events we read of here. Before he was born. We know this because this event, this Messiah, was foretold in the Old Testament. It said that even through Scripture alone in the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies of Jesus coming. It was God's plan all along, so much that we can see Jesus even through the first few pages of the Word of God. And so his birth was foretold, and seeing how we now still even celebrate this day, Christmas, it shows to us that it was fulfilled. And so really, the question that I'm posing right now for every single one of us is, do you know him? Do you acknowledge Jesus? And what the birth of Jesus means to you. How does this miraculous and mysterious coming affect every single one of us? I want to read in Matthew 1. We're going to start in verse 18, go all the way to verse 25. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to his son, and he called his name Jesus." If Jesus' birth took place as we just read, and we know that history supports this, if Jesus is the Son of God, which we've been establishing actually through our series in the book of Mark, if he is the Son of God, then we need to reconcile and settle what that means for us. So here's what we're seeing today. I must reckon with Jesus who causes a disturbance. I must reckon with Jesus who causes a disturbance. You know, I want to tell you this. When God comes into your life, don't expect it to go unnoticed. It's God we're talking about. And so here we see Joseph and Mary that were betrothed, which means that they weren't married yet, but legally they had pledged to be married to one another. And after they had made that pledge, though, Mary became pregnant. And notice the Bible says, before they came together. That's putting it nicely for us. We all understand what that means, right? But she became pregnant. The problem, if you want to call it that, was that Mary had not been unfaithful to Joseph. It was the Holy Spirit that had placed this child in her. She was pregnant with the Son of the Most High, the Bible says. You can read more of this, as I mentioned, in Luke chapter 1, and you can see her interaction with the angel Gabriel, where she heard for the first time what was going to happen, what would take place. But, you know, how is Joseph himself supposed to deal with this news, if you will? How is he supposed to work through this? Because as far as he was concerned, she had been unfaithful. She had been with another man. There was no other explanation necessary for this. And usually, in these kind of situations, that would be two very simple dots to connect. But this was not like any other situation. We don't know what the timeline was from the time that Mary received the news from the angel Gabriel to the point where Joseph finds out that she's pregnant. We don't even know what kind of conversations they had on the matter. Those would have been very interesting conversations to kind of be on the fly on the wall to hear that, right? But either way, even though we don't know these things, it was still a unique circumstance that brought a lot of trouble to a young couple for Joseph and Mary. Questions would pop in his mind, and clearly he was considering this. He said he had resolved to divorce her quietly. And so he was asking himself, should I continue this relationship with Mary? Should we take this any further? Should he get divorced? They were valid questions. But it's right at that point in time where the Lord gave Joseph some reassurance. Don't be afraid. Wed Mary because the son in her is conceived from the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you remember when you have a dream? You wake up in the morning and it's like, I had the craziest dream. How many of you remember those dreams? I see some hesitation by some people here. That's fine. My wife has the craziest dreams, okay? So if you think your dreams are crazy, I mean, her dreams are way out there. But she's great. I love her. but sometimes I do get in trouble for what happens in the dreams, yes. Listen, I rarely remember my dreams, but I'll tell you what, if I were to have a dream like Joseph had, that would have been pretty cool. I think I'd remember that. That would have been impactful as it was for Joseph. I'm not sure if, you know, the way that Joseph responded in his dream, you know, you have a dream and, you know, maybe something terrifying or horrible is happening and you try to scream and nothing comes out. I always hate when that happens. You know, I don't know if that would have been the same for Joseph as he's being told, hey, by the way, the Mary she's having, that's from the Holy Spirit. And you're like, you know, I kind of picture that. I would imagine he would have gasped, but, you know, it's just a crazy situation. And this is part of the whole mystery behind all of this. The mystery of yet God's plan being at work. And we don't get it all. Why did God do this way? And why not warn Joseph ahead of time like he did for Mary? That would have been nice. I'm sure Joseph had a few questions about that. Yet God did this in this way for a reason. And yet, really, when we read this and we see this, it's the craziest thing that's ever happened. And for this young couple, from this moment forward, they knew one thing for sure. Life would look much different now from what they had previously planned or anticipated. Before they were married, there was a big disturbance that came into their lives, and his name is Jesus. Christ's coming changes things for us. But for them, they were in the thick of it. And it completely turned their lives around. Not only in dealing with the situation in the moment, but Jesus, the virgin birth, this miraculous event, it would forever be linked to them. It would forever be part of their story. Jesus can cause quite a disturbance in our lives too. You know, and I'll say this, maybe you don't like the word disturbance, but I'll say this, for some, he's just that. He's a disturbance in a negative way. He's a disturbance in the sense that he's an inconvenience. Joseph and Mary could have seen it this way. It's like, hey, we're just about to get married. We just want to start our lives together. And then this happens. It could have been seen as an inconvenience on their part. For some, Jesus is an annoyance. He's bothersome. It causes unnecessary tension in their lives. You know, we see that through, again, our gospel in the book of our series in the Gospel of Mark. The religious leaders and the crowds, there are a lot of people that would get annoyed with Jesus, that he was disturbing them. And many that didn't mince words or do too good of a job at hiding their true feelings for Jesus. They hated him. People see the disruption that Jesus causes in a negative way, but it doesn't have to be this way. That's not the intent or purpose of Jesus coming. See how he intended this. He disturbs because if you allow him, he not only can be, he will be the greatest thing that'll ever come into your life. And when he's in your life, it does shift everything around, but for the better. He turns things back upright when they've been all upside down. And when we've gotten used to things being messy the way that they are, even thinking that that's normal or the right way, that things the way that are they should be, Christ comes and he disturbs that and makes things right. You know, I'll tell you this, when Jesus comes into your life, he has no desire to just come in and sit on a shelf very nicely, very quietly. And if that's how you have been treating Jesus in your life, I'll tell you this. First of all, he may not actually be your Savior. And we're going to touch on that a little bit here, but the other thing is that maybe he's your Savior, but your relationship with him is wasted. If that's all you do, take Jesus and say, "Are you sit here nicely now. Don't disturb too much." No, when Christ comes in, he does so with the intent of shaking things up. And he does so not only for our better, but for his glory. You know, a great way to grasp this is through the imagery that a great author, C.S. Lewis, paints for us. And this quote that he says here, it's on the screen if you want to read it along, but he said this, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself." That's a quote from his book, Mere Christianity. And it draws that imagery, right? We just want to build something nice, something simple. And hey, God says, "I've got so much more for you." And so there is some disturbance, some disruption that is going to take place when Jesus comes in. When Christ comes in, he comes in to renovate and transform you as his follower to something greater than we could ever imagine. Yet for some, that disturbance right now is not that Christ is in your life, but it's that Christ is knocking on the door of your heart, and that alone is bothering you. It's important to understand how he came, as we see here through the text of Scripture. And he came causing a disturbance. It changed a lot for Joseph and Mary. And it does for every believer that allows Christ in. And so it's understandable that we need to see also why he came. And so the first thing is that we must reckon with Jesus who causes a disturbance. Secondly, he reveals his purpose. The angel of the Lord in Joseph's dream made it very clear in verse 21 why all this was happening. What was the point of it all? Here's what the angel said. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He reveals his purpose. And we see it here. He came to save. He was born to die. And in dying on the cross, he conquered death and sin, which we are all guilty of. By being the only one who was sinless to live on this earth and being the Son of God, he was able to claim victory forever. And he could do so because he wasn't just a man. He is God. You know, the virgin birth is one of the things that proves this. And now for us, the only way we can be redeemed is through him, through Jesus. And that those who receive him, for those whose life he fully steps in, whose soul he saves, whose heart he transforms, now and for eternity, that disturbance, I will tell you this, is actually quite welcome. Because he said himself in John 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That just as Romans 8, verse 30 tells us, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. That in trusting in Jesus, we can then claim Romans 3, 24, for we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can see Romans 5, 9, where the Bible says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." And how awesome it is to know, as Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, that's quite a disturbance, right? And that's his purpose. He came to save. And this is the type of disturbance we all not only may want, but this is what we need. Without Christ, it's impossible to overcome. His disturbance is meant to bring peace and order, reconciling that which is broken without him, bringing us from death to life, as the Bible says, saved from his wrath, justified by his grace. What about you? Is this something you want? Is that what you're looking for in Jesus? Have you answered his call to faith and salvation? Do you claim Jesus as your own? I would say this. We talk about peace a lot of times around Christmas, and with reason, because he is the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. And so I want to tell you this, if you're looking for true peace, and I bet that you are, you can only find it in Jesus, who made it his mission to come to earth, to bring peace, to save his people from their sins. Are you thankful for Jesus? I'm thankful for Jesus. Wrapped up in his wonderful love, we see that, as A.W. Tozer said, man is lost, but not abandoned. Had men not been lost, no Savior would have been required. Had they been abandoned, no Savior would have come. This is the love of Christ. We see that we are not abandoned. We do see that we're lost, but he came. I must reckon with Jesus, who causes a disturbance, reveals his purpose, and lastly, fulfills his promises. Our text reminds us just that in the end verses of our passage, that all of this happened in the way that it happened so that we could see God's work in hand in it all, so we could see Jesus and see the fulfillment of his promises and come to the only logical resolution that God is God and we can trust in him. As we mentioned earlier, all of this was foretold. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is what we see quoted here in Scripture in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Garrett Kell with the Gospel Coalition put out a great article just a few years ago to help us understand this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and how that fits into the context of Matthew 1. there's a slide there, I believe, and you can see the link to the article, so you can read that. And it's also going to be available in our social if you don't get a shot of that, but also in our sermon notes. And you might be thinking, what, we have sermon notes? Yes, we do. You can just go to hbc.info and or even harvestalliston.ca, click on today's sermon, and that'll be there for you. You can take notes there, but I'd encourage you to read that later, and here's what this article will help us to understand. I'm just going to give you a short quote, because this is an Old Testament quote and prophecy that we find in the New Testament. But here's what they say. It says, prophecies in Scripture often have a near or partial fulfillment that applies most directly to their hearers. So in this case, it's from the book of Isaiah, so Isaiah's hearers. But it's also as well as far ultimate fulfillment related directly to Jesus. And so no, when we read this, we don't see this understanding that there was another virgin birth that took place in the Old Testament, because that word in the Hebrew is actually not translated into virgin, but into young woman. The word that's used in the New Testament is translated specifically as virgin. And so Matthew is telling us, yes, this is showing us Jesus. You know, you'll say, well, what about the name Emmanuel? Are you trying to connect the dots and see that in there? Well, we understand there's names for different people, and there's many names that are attributed to Jesus, but this name, Emmanuel, Matthew says, it means God with us. It doesn't get any clearer than that. This is Jesus in the flesh with us. He is the incarnate Christ. And we can trust in him, seeing that that is fulfilled. Believe in him, acknowledge him, and face the reality of who he is and why he has come. God has fulfilled his promises here. And all of them, even those that we read of in Scripture from ages ago. And knowing that this is who God is, that this happened all to fulfill what God had spoken through his prophet, we can then understand this. If he can fulfill his promises from ages ago, he can still fulfill them today. He will remain faithful now to his promises and in the future. You can trust him. He came, Jesus came for you and I. And if you surrender to him, if you believe in him, rest assured, he is still here for you, and one day he's coming back again. So now let me ask you this. If the Jesus, the true God, is not who you turn to in this life, then who or what is? You know, you can run and those things and put those things to the test, and they will fail you. Those other people, even the ones that you love the most, they fail you. Why is that? They're not God. But Jesus will never fail you. And that's exactly why he is who he is. He is God. And why he is, as Scripture foretold, and as we see, that he is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so will you reckon with Jesus? Will you see his purposes revealed, his promises fulfilled, and allow him to come in and stir things up in you and in your life for the better? Not only now, but for eternity. Won't you come to Jesus? He came for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider Jesus, as we consider your Son, that he has come, Lord, we see through it in the entirety of the Godhead, that you are faithful. And you are kind and loving, and Lord, we can trust you. Yet there may be some in this room, Lord, that are still struggling with that. The evidence, seeing this not only through Scripture but through history, may not be enough. Whether it's because of personal experiences or the circumstances that surround them at this time, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convince them of the truth, and that truth is Jesus. I pray for those of us who do know Christ, who have known Jesus, Lord, and yet still we still struggle to trust you because our flesh tends to step in the way, and we see what you're trying to build, or rather we don't see what you're trying to do, and we fight back against it. Lord, I pray that we would surrender to you still. And through it all, help us to be mindful of why you came and why you sent your son. And that's for the salvation of many. Lord, we're so thankful. And we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.